So this morning, as I said, we come to the last part of the Lord's Prayer, and I hope these 11 messages have broadened your understanding of this prayer that maybe you have been reciting for years, and maybe for some of you since you first entered the church and can talk. You knew it was significant because this is the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, but maybe you have struggled and questioned the true significance and depth of it in terms of its application in your life, and therefore it's been more of just something you recited than it was of entering into the truth and the depth of it. And so I trust this has been a profitable study for you. I have appreciated your encouraging words for many of you, your feedback to me as we've been going through this. So as we conclude this today, I thought, let me just read the whole prayer just to put the last part of it into context. So, and I've been doing this from the King James because if you haven't memorized, 99% of you haven't memorized in the King James, so I didn't want to toy with that. And so here's what it says. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let me take a few moments just here and get this, address this real quickly. This little last phrase that we're on today, it is one of those phrases that is debated by biblical scholars in terms of whether it really belongs here, whether Jesus truly said it or not. It's we touched on this kind of debate over debatable, questionable practices. Phrases and verses that's found in the Bible. We touched on this last April when we wrapped up our study of the Gospel of Mark, because that last section of Mark is also one of those questionable passages. And so as you read your Bible, I don't know what translation you have this morning. Some translations include this in the Lord's Prayer. Some translations put it in brackets with usually a note over in the margin that says that this phrase is not found in some of the earliest manuscripts. Some other translations don't even include it at all with any kind of note. And then I found out this week that the Catholic Bible does not include it. Denise and I were attending a Catholic funeral service sometime recently, I think it was, and they were reciting the Lord's Prayer in the service, so we're just going along, and they got to this phrase, and we just kind of kept going and didn't realize the Catholics don't say that phrase. And so we had to stop ourselves very quickly. But if you're interested in some of the discussion and how these things are determined, I'm not going to take the time to do that again today, but if you can go back to the message from last April 16th, 2023, on Mark, and I'll get into that a little bit. And if you didn't get I sent out a quick email this morning just so you know, the church's website, you can't access any of the sermons right now. The sermon plug-in, they discontinued using that, and so you see the titles, but you can't access the audio, and so you'll have to go to the YouTube channel. But if you're interested in a little bit of some of the reasons, how this happens and how God has preserved His Word, you can go to April 16th, that sermon on the Gospel of Mark. Now, if you go to Luke's version, you don't have to do that, it's chapter 11 of Luke. Luke also gives the Lord's Prayer, but this phrase is not in his. But there are also some other phrases that aren't included in Luke, such as thy will be done, and I think there's another one, or protect us from the evil, or evil one. And that's fine. No one disputes Luke's account because it was a different occasion, and Jesus was not obligated to repeat verbatim what he said at one time, what he says here. And so that explains the different versions that are in Luke and Matthew's account. But here in Matthew's account, personally, I don't think you can prove one way or another, whichever side you want to come down on, that it's supposed to be there or it's not supposed to be there. I don't think you can prove that. I tend to go toward the direction of Jesus said this. And whether you agree with that or not, what is agreed by everyone is that this phrase is true and it's biblical. In fact, in the Old Testament, David, King David, offers a prayer to God, and it has some of these same themes that we see in this last petition. Let me put this up on the screen for you. This is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 12. Just look at the themes. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. So you see some similarities in the themes. So anyway, with that, just a little bit of explanation in case you're in one of those Bibles that has it in brackets or doesn't have it at all. I just wanted to touch on that very quickly. But as we look at this last phrase, it's really a call for us as God's people to rejoice in, to praise, and to affirm God's these truths that are found in this last phrase. We're affirming these and giving thanks to the Father that these are true. And so that's kind of form our outline this morning. So first of all, we rejoice and affirm in His preeminence, seen in that phrase, "For thine is the kingdom." So we're declaring this. In declaring this, we are praising and affirming that He is sovereign and that He is supreme. Now, you probably know what sovereign means, so just trying to give it maybe a little different definition than what we normally use, but it contains the aspect that God is independent and holding complete power over everything and every being. It actually comes to the English language from the Latin, and it means over and above. And so another way of thinking about God and His sovereignty is He is over and above everything, every being, every kingdom, everything. Over and above it all. Now, if you look around the world today, it looks the opposite, doesn't it? It may look like Satan and his forces are running, have free reign in this world that we live in. And in fact, if you see it, you would see the wickedness and the evil. And actually, 2 Corinthians 4 talks about Satan being the god of this world. What we cannot see, or at least see very clearly yet, is the spiritual kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a kingdom that God is working out His perfect and eternal plan, a plan that was set and determined before the foundations of the world. God is sovereign over this world. And the Bible's very clear that this God we serve is absolutely powerful and in control over everything. Let me just give you a couple of verses among many that we could look at, but just reference them for you this morning just to set this theme before you. Isaiah 43:13. Even from eternity, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Isaiah 46:10-11. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east. You remember sometimes Isaiah says he just whistles for the fly out of Egypt. The man of my purpose from a far country. Truly, here's the statement. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, and surely I will do it. And then one from the New Testament. You know this verse, Ephesians 1:11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose who works, or His purpose who works all things, not some things, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And so I get it. It may look like things are spiraling out of control in our world, that God's rule and God's kingdom is threatened. Please don't fret. I assure you that all things, even evil things, are working out according to the counsel of His will. And you can rest in that. And when all the smoke settles and the dust clears, God's will is going to stand preeminent, and all of His purposes will have been accomplished. And therefore, we can rejoice because God our Father is still on the throne and is not threatened in the least. You know, the Psalms is the prayer book, the praise book in the Bible, so listen to these praises. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Now, let me remind you of the context in the times when Jesus told us to pray, "Thine is the kingdom." Who was in power? Caesar. He ruled all the known world. All his regalness and power, and the Roman Empire stretched from, did it go all the way to the British Isles at that time? I don't remember. The Mediterranean stretched all the way to India. Basically, in one sense, every person alive in the known world was somehow under Caesar's rule and Caesar's reign. And so Jesus is saying, thine be the kingdom. At this time when this man ruled the known world. And yet, if you sat there looking at that and hearing Jesus say those words, maybe some questions went through your mind, because you knew that Caesar, he could just point at someone, snap his fingers, and change that person's life forever, positively or negatively. He could set his seal on something and change the course of history. It looked like his kingdom ruled, not God's. But if you will remember, God stirred up, unknowingly to Caesar, stirred up the spirit of Caesar, just like we had last month in our memory verse where he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the Ezra 1:1. He stirred up the spirit of Caesar so that he conducted a census. Why? So that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born there and fulfill the prophecies. So, whose kingdom really was ruling? May it look like Caesar's, but whose kingdom was really ruling? It was God's. And so the point is, don't let a cynical, wicked, rebellious, God-hating world cause you to think God is somehow being outmaneuvered and overpowered and threatened. He is still on the throne, and the kingdom or ruling of this world is His. And beloved, one day the announcement's going to come from glory, as it says in Revelation, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of our Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. In other words, what's going to be revealed, we're going to see with full eyes, even though it's still true today. We don't see it all happening today. So He's sovereign. And He's also supreme. God rules because it's His right to rule as the creator of every single one of us and of this universe. When God created mankind, He gave him dominion over this world. And when man chose to sin, He yielded up that dominion and it went to that evil being that tempted him. And that's why 2 Corinthians 4 calls him the God of this world. But through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, He redeemed everything that the first Adam had surrendered. And therefore, He stripped the enemy of God from His dominion, His desire to be the ruler of this world. Because God our Father is the one who's supreme, not the evil one. And so when we pray, we are acknowledging His supremacy and His sovereignty. And we need to keep that in mind, because as we humbly approach the Lord with things that are so dear on our hearts, we need to understand and remember, Joe's kind of bringing this out, that we're approaching the one whose kingdom rules. We're approaching the one who's sovereign and who is supreme. And that's the one we're laying our requests before, and it's His delight to receive them and to answer. So we rejoice and affirm His preeminence. What also this means is, because of this, your Father God is fully capable, has the authority, has the power, has the ability to meet and minister to whatever need there is in your life. You have a need for wisdom or guidance? Yes, He can provide it, will provide it. You have a need for provision in some way? Yes. You have a need for strength to continue on and to press on. Maybe it's just the ordinary stuff of day, or maybe it's something more intense, but you need that strength to press on. Can He provide that for you? Yes. Maybe you're in need of just a sense of peace and assurance, and because of some situation you are in, can God provide that? Yes. Maybe you're in need of an intervention somehow, God, on your behalf, or a situation that's you're involved in. Is God fully capable of that intervention? Yes. And we could keep naming situations. But your Father in heaven is sovereign and supreme, and therefore He can meet whatever the need is. Marianne giving you new purpose. Yes. He's able to meet whatever our needs are. So just let the reality of His kingdom and His power impact you as you pray, as you face and respond to different situations and different people. You think about the culture and the evil around us. Let the reality of His kingdom and the reality of His power impact how you pray. So we rejoice in His preeminence. We rejoice in His power. He is the God who possesses it all. And then I just want to touch on this last one. Let me go through these. I'm going to skip through that. We rejoice and affirm His person from this phrase, "For thine is the glory." You know, all that God does in us, for us, through us, with us, it's all done for the glory of His name. And so what is God's glory? And here's another time where I'm just trying to come with maybe a little different definition than what we normally think of, just to try to maybe broaden the way we think about this. So let me define God's glory this way. It is anything that enhances God's reputation and reveals more and reveals deeper who He is, how great He is, His person, and just anything that reveals that more to us brings glory to Him. By the way, it's key to understanding that, remembering that when we pray, because that explains sometimes why His answers are surprising to us, or why it seemed like sometimes there is no answer to our prayer, or sometimes there's delayed before we understand what all God's doing, because God's at work to bring glory to His name. Not primarily designed to give us a comfortable life. And so I came across this little statement. This isn't original to me, but I agree with it. God never answers prayers in any way that does not ultimately bring glory to His name. Let that sink in. He's never going to answer a prayer without the end goal being that it's going to bring glory to His name. And so He does what He does that He might be honored by His creation. He does what He does to draw people into greater worship of Him. He does what He does so that His name might be exalted, because He and He alone is the only one that deserves the glory. So, He moves on our behalf. He moves in our lives to bring glory to His name. Sometimes that means His glory is enhanced through a miraculous answer to prayer. Sometimes His name is enhanced more by us patiently enduring a trial. Sometimes His name is enhanced and His glory is to His name by giving us prosperity. Sometimes His name receives glory through letting us have need and trusting Him and maybe changing lifestyle even. Sometimes He's glorified through maybe a tremendous answer to prayer, maybe a job or something else. But sometimes His name is also glorified through our godly response when we don't get the answer we were hoping for. It's all about bringing glory to His name. And it doesn't always happen in the ways we expect it or can imagine or have it planned out in our little thinking of how God could really be glorified here. Haven't you thought that? If God would just do this, He would really be glorified. And then He does something totally different. And then afterwards you look at it and think about it and goes, yeah, it really was, He was really more glorified doing that than if He'd done it my way. He's not going to answer a prayer without the ultimate end goal of bringing glory to His name. And by the way, I believe that we will truly and continually stand back in awe and worship in heaven as we witness up close and personal His glory and the manifestations of it that we understand that we've never understood before. I also believe that when we arrive in heaven, how we will fully understand why He truly alone is the only one that deserves glory. Now, I've got numerous reasons now in this life to justify that argument because I've seen enough of His moving and who He is. But all the ways I've seen it now are pale shadow of what I'm going to see and understand when I see Him face to face and see His glory demonstrated. I have thought through these last 2 years since the Lord called Mike home, Mike very often prayed at the end of his prayer, God, may Your name be glorified. And I felt like he prayed that many times because he sure couldn't see how God was going to be glorified in the mess that he was praying over, usually related to our country in some way. And so he was left with nothing else but to pray and state in faith, God, may Your name be glorified. But I've thought over these 2 years, wonder how often he has just shook his head just in awe and worship, because now he's able to see how God's name is being glorified in so many ways he couldn't see it before. That's a conjecture on my part, but I think I'm right. How we're fully going to see how He is the only one worthy of glory and how that glory has been manifested in the matchless, wondrous ways He has worked. And I'm also convinced that at that moment when I am in heaven, that I will utter with all the saints and the angels in wholehearted joy and agreement, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. How great Thou art. So that's why we're singing those in our time now, get good practice with those declarations of truth. And so God's kingdom rules. God's power is unlimited. His person is glorified. How long is that going to go on? How long is that going to be true for? What's the next to last word in the phrase? Forever. Forever. He will always be preeminent. He will always be all-powerful. He will always be the only one who deserves praise and receives glory for who He is and what He's done. And so in light of all of that, what else can we say than how Jesus closes His prayer with declaring, Amen. So be it. May it be so. Not just out there, but in here as well. Amen. May it be so. And so as we close, I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads, and I'm going to ask you to join with me as we personally pray this personally, but also together as the brethren. If you need to look up here, that's fine. It'll be on the screen. But let's just bow our heads and declare this prayer that Jesus taught us and declare it maybe with a new depth of understanding through these weeks of studies. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, Father, receive our prayer to You that You, Your Son, taught us to pray. Father, I just ask that these things that we have studied and trying to understand the depth and the length of these applications for us, that, Father, they would stay with us and that this actually would have become a way that we pray often, maybe just centering on one of the petitions in terms of its truth and reality. Father, You have redeemed us so that primarily Your name will be hallowed and glorified through our little lives that seek to walk with You and live for You and testify of who You are. So, Father, thank You for this study that we've been able to do, and I trust for ongoing fruit in our life. For the honor and glory of God our Father, we pray. Amen.